Well, what's up, church? Christmas is almost here, which is crazy to even think about. As I'm sure Jaden had already mentioned, next week begins our Christmas services. It's like our seven service gauntlet for us on staff, but we're gonna make it through. We'll survive it. It'll be good. And all services are mostly identical, but we are excited for that. By the way, I don't know why this is. It's just true. For some reason, Christmas time is the best. It's the best time to invite people to church, all right? It just is. It doesn't make any sense to me logically because it's also the busiest time. Like, we all got family stuff, work stuff. Like, we got all this stuff going on, and it's so busy in our lives. But for some reason, people who aren't normal church people make time to go to church at Christmas. It's like the reason, you know, it's the season. I don't know what it is. It makes people feel good in their hearts or whatever. So what I'm saying is, use it to invite people to church over one of our Christmas services. I can't guarantee you that they'll like it, okay, and enjoy it, but I can guarantee you that they will hear the gospel and they will be faced with a decision that they will have to make on that day, whether they're going to follow Jesus or not. And so that I can promise you. So use that to your advantage and try to invite as many people as you can here to Grace. It'll be a good thing. It's crazy because next weekend and our Christmas services, that is by far the biggest weekend, not even close, like way bigger than Easter. It's the biggest weekend out of the year. We'll have more people here, more guests here than we will have throughout the entire year. So just a cool thing. I don't know about you, but when we think of the Christmas story, or when I think of the Christmas story, I usually think about, like, I don't know, angels, mangers, wise men, a star, and sheep, you know, like that type of thing. But the story actually starts thousands of years earlier than that, right? When God promises to send a Savior who would take care of our sin problem. In fact, if you read your Old Testament, and I hope you do, the Old Testament constantly points to this Savior or this guy who's going to come and save us from our sins, all right? Tells us a bunch of things. Tells us where the Savior's going to be born, how the Savior's going to be born, when the Savior's going to be born, just all these things. But it's interesting because most Jewish people 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born, most Jewish people missed him because the way he came was so weird and it was just messy. All right, it's not the way that anybody expected a king, even King of Kings, would ever enter the world. Even later in life, what we see is that he fulfilled all the prophecies, even after he did all the miracles. The Jewish people, who the Old Testament was technically written to primarily, like, they still didn't recognize him. In fact, they killed him for it. And several years after he died, one of Jesus's most unlikely followers, this guy was a traitor to his own people. This guy was not religious. This guy was not a church person. He loved his money, that's for sure. One of these unlikeliest followers, a former tax collector named Matthew, he sat down one day and he just began to write about what happened. And over the next few months, what we are going to do as a church family is we are going to dive into Matthew's account of Jesus's life. And we're going to dive in. We're going to see all the things that happen and all the things that he writes about. We call it the book of Matthew, but it's really just a messed up Jesus follower who tried to document all the things that he saw. Okay, that's what it was. Not necessarily a book. And it's interesting because he starts with Jesus's birth. In fact, we have a few accounts of Jesus' birth. We got John, right? John was also one of Jesus' followers and knew Jesus really well. John gives his account of Jesus' birth kind of from a heaven's perspective, right? From like God's perspective, how he came. We see that in John chapter 1. Then you got Luke. Luke was a guy who was a Greek doctor who went in and he investigated all these things. He went in and he interviewed all the witnesses, all the people who saw the things and interacted with Jesus and were there. And then he documents all this for us in what we call the book of Luke. This actually, he documents the account of Jesus's birth. This is probably the most well-known account, and we see that from Mary's perspective, all right? We see that in Luke chapter 2. We hear about that almost every Christmas. We were talking about that up here. And then Matthew, on the other hand, he documents the account of Jesus's birth kind of from Joseph's perspective, all right? So that's why Luke's account of Jesus's birth is like five times longer. Okay, because that was Mary and Joseph. He's a dude and he's just right to the point. Okay, like if you were to ask Kate the story about our first kid and how he was birthed, Toby, she'd give you all the details, right? And so if you got some time someday and you need something to chat about, all right, that's it. Okay, you could talk to her. She will go on and on and on about that. Not even in a bad way, just like she's super into it, which is good because it's a kid, her kid, you know? But she'll tell you everything that went right. She tells you everything that went wrong. All right, she'll tell you how she felt. She'll describe for you, like, what he looked like and how much he weighed and that moment when she got to, like, hug him and hold him for the first time. She could tell you everybody who was there. She could tell you all the things, all right? Again, she's got all the information. But if you were to ask me as the dad, like, my first kid's birth, I'd be like, well, it's pretty simple, all right? I remember it well. It was about 10-ish years ago, and we scheduled the birth. So that was convenient, and I drove Kate to the hospital early in the morning. She birthed the kid, and I was eating a Dave's Triple at Wendy's by noon. Okay, that's what I remember about that day. Ironically, lunch might be the thing I remember most about that day, but I have Kate, and she fills in all the gaps for me, okay? We just have very different accounts. You get what I'm saying? And that's kind of the same when you're comparing Luke's account with Matthew's account, Mary's account with Joseph's account. And that's where Matthew begins, all right? Matthew starts by giving us a look at kind of Jesus's resume, all right? Not the shepherds or angels or once upon a time or anything like that. Matthew starts by giving us Jesus's genealogy from Joseph's side of the family, which is interesting because most of us, if we were to start reading the book of Matthew, and you totally should, by the way, as we go through this, as we go through Matthew over the next few months, all the way really until Easter, at least, we'll see what we do. You should read Matthew over and over and over and over again so that you are very familiar in what's going on. But most of us, if we were to do that, we would skim right over Matthew's introduction, and is what most of us have done. And when we do that, we miss what Matthew is doing. We see this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew writes, "An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ." By the way, if you're new to church, Christ is not his last name. All right, let's just get that over with. Christ is more of, that's a title. It's who he is. Really, it would be better read, Jesus the Christ. Christ, by the way, is the Greek word for Messiah. Messiah is the Jewish word for just Savior. It's this special person that we see all throughout the Old Testament that Jesus is saying, someday I'm sending a Messiah. Someday I'm sending the Savior who's going to save the world in a way that they really didn't understand. And so he says, "An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Christ," or the Messiah, "the son of David, the son of Abraham." All right, Matthew, thing you got to understand as we dive into this, and I'll remind you about this over the next few weeks, is that Matthew is primarily writing to a Jewish audience. Okay, that's who he's writing to. And there's one thing that the Jewish people really, really, really cared deeply about, and that was lineage. Now, if you are claiming to be a Messiah, at least in the eyes of a Jewish person, right, again, this old Jewish word for this promised Savior, you'd better be able to back it up with some evidence. You get what I'm saying? All right, not your feelings. They don't care about your experience or vibes or, you know, whatever you got going on. They want to see the paperwork. Like, does the family tree match up with what the Old Testament tells them? And what we see here is the very first sentence that Matthew writes, right off the bat, he name drops two massive names, David and Abraham. And his Jewish audience, as soon as they read this first sentence, I mean, they would have leaned in. They're like, oh, you have my attention, okay? I know those two guys. See, Abraham, in case you're new to this, Abraham was the original ancestor, all right? Really, all the Jewish people came from this one guy named Abraham. And what God did was he knew that the world was messed up and the world was jacked up, had a whole bunch of issues. I mean, we all had a sin problem. So what he did like 4,000 years ago is God went out and he picked one guy, this dude named Abraham, and he grabs Abraham. He says, here's the deal, Abraham. Through you, I have chosen you. Through your family line, I'm going to do something that's going to change the world. Even 4,000 years ago, God was pointing to this Messiah, this figure who is going to come and save us. All right, Jesus. And so he picks Abraham out, and this is the guy who God originally gave the promise to. And then you got David. All right, David was hundreds of years after Abraham, once the Jewish people were kind of their own little nation, and it was a famous Jewish king of the past. And so he's pointing out, like, Jesus was a part of Jewish royalty. And so he starts off by saying, here's the account of Jesus, son of the king, even more important, son of the promise. Verse 2, this is where things get, like, really, really, really interesting. Okay, I don't know if you're going to be able to handle all this goodness. You ready? Okay. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. All right? Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. I got there. All right. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered King David. King David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah. Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Take a breath. Okay, not done. All right, hold your applause. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered, I looked that up earlier. That guy fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered Abiud. Abiud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azar. Azar fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Akim. Akim fathered Eliud. Eliud fathered Eleazar. Eleazar fathered Matan. Matan fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So, all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. Okay. And from David to the exile of Babylon, guess what? 14 generations. And from the exile to Babylon until the Messiah happens to be 14 generations. God has it all organized really nice like that. All right, did you get all that? Yeah. Easy to zone out. Okay, you get what I'm saying? All right, you get what I'm saying. Probably, I'm just guessing. I don't know all of you. That's cool. Probably not many of you would point to these verses like, oh, that's my favorite Bible verse. You know what I mean? Like, I don't think there's anybody going, you know what, I really need to do, I'm at like a really tough place in my life right now, and so I need to go memorize the first 17 verses of Matthew. Like, I think that'll help me out. Like, I've never seen those verses written on a shirt. You get what I'm saying? But this genealogy is key to understanding who Jesus was and why he had to come in such a weird way. Now, if it was me, like if I were Matthew writing this 2,000 years ago, writing Jesus' family tree, like I would have cleaned it up a little bit, okay? Like kind of like what we do with our resume, you know, when you're writing a resume, what are you doing? You're putting all the best stuff, like I've done this and this and this and this, and that's what you turn into to the job that you hope to get. You highlight the highlights, but look at what Matthew does. He emphasizes the mess of Jesus' family. Let's go back to verse 3. He said, Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now we just kind of skim over that. But it's interesting right here, this is the first time, almost everywhere else, the way Matthew writes it is he says, this guy fathered this guy, that guy fathered that guy, and he goes on and on and on. But here he mentions the mother of Perez, who is this individual named Tamar. Why? Because he wants you to remember the story. You remember that story? All right, remember the Judah fathered Perez by Tamar story? We've talked about it here. Once. It's a super awkward story, so I'll let you go read it yourself in Genesis chapter 38. All right, but I'll give you the Cliff Notes version really quick. Here's the deal. You got this guy named Judah, right there. He had three sons, and the oldest son married this girl named Tamar, which is cool, But then the oldest son died before he had any kids. Now, back then they had this really weird custom, so try to picture this, but don't picture it too hard, okay? If your brother died without kids, you would step in and you would sleep with your sister-in-law and have kids for your dead brother, okay? That's what they would do. And so although technically you would sleep with your sister-in-law and she would have a son, that son would technically be your biological son. They socially would view that son as actually your dead brother's son, okay? Just kind of a weird thing that they did. It was a way to keep the family line. It also made for a really, really, really awkward Christmas every year, okay? Hey, you know, that type of thing. So all of a sudden, it's up to Judah's second son. It's his duty is to sleep with Tamar and to provide his dead older brother with kids. Now, for some reason, we don't understand all the reasons, but Judah's second son didn't really like that idea, but he was totally cool with sleeping with her as many times as he could, but he refuses to allow her to get pregnant, right? You could go read the Bible and go read Genesis 38. That'll be good. And so because of that, God allows him to die. By the way, I'm giving you the PG version, and parents, you're welcome. Okay. So now Judah's down to one son, all right, because God kills him because what he does is messed up. And so he's basically using Tamar for sex. So Judah's down to one kid, one son, and his last son is his duty to give Tamar kids, all right? Because that hasn't happened yet. But Judah couldn't help but notice that every single one of his sons that are with Tamar end up dead. And so he's like, I don't know. She like bad luck. I don't know what she's doing. Like something ain't right here. And so Judah does what every man does when we don't know what to do. He stalls. Okay, that's what we do. And he's like, well, yeah, Tamar's like, hey, you owe me that son. You know, basically like, I need my kids. And Judah's like, oh, yeah, someday. We'll get there, you know, when he's a little older, when we're ready. Like, he just kind of stalls. And that ticks Tamar off. And so what she ends up doing is she takes matters into her own hands and she dresses up as a prostitute. She goes and starts hanging out by the bar that Judah likes to go to, and she ends up tricking Judah to sleep with her himself. Now, he's probably drunk. We know he does not know that it's her at all. And he ends up impregnating her, and so she's pregnant. Well, a few months later, Judah finds out that his daughter-in-law is pregnant, and she obviously has been sleeping around. And so it was culture, the custom of that culture, for that daughter-in-law, because she's having sex out of wedlock, you know, she's obviously sinning, she's not doing the things that she's supposed to be doing, she would die. I mean, that's what they did in that culture. And so they get ready to drag her out to kill her, to put her to death. And it's at that moment, as they're dragging her out, she reveals that the father of her baby, actually it's babies because it's twins, the father of her babies inside of her is Judah. And it's a super awkward moment, okay? Because Judah's like, oh, I guess we won't kill you. Okay, my bad, it's my kids. You know, it's just, and he's like, you're a better person than I am, all this stuff. You feeling better about your family yet? All right. It's good. It is a mess. I mean, it's a big mess. God, for some reason, chose that family to save the world through. Like, God looked at this family. I picture he's watching all these things take place, and he's like, oh, no, don't do it. Oh, they did it. You got to be. And he's just like, this is bad, 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 bad. But he also looks at it and says, oh, but I could still use it. This is not good. This is a mess. But I could still use this. It's not the only mess, by the way. Matthew also includes Rahab, all right? Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. You remember who Rahab was, all right? Rahab was another prostitute, and she wasn't even Jewish, and she's in Jesus's family tree. He also mentions Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Who the heck was Ruth? We've actually talked about Ruth. Ruth's got a whole book dedicated to her in the Old Testament. We've gone through the story of Ruth. Ruth, by the way, was a homeless foreigner. She was a Moabite, meaning she was automatically an enemy of the Jewish people. They fought together all the time. She was one of those people. Like, this is just not the heritage that you'd expect of a king. It ain't something that you put on your resume, that's for sure. Yet God doesn't change his plans. God looks at all this mess and he says, I could still use it. There's another mess that Matthew wants you to remember, this last one. He said, remember when David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife? Right? Matthew doesn't even mention his name. He don't have to. Instead, he emphasizes whose wife she was. Remember when David fathered Solomon by somebody else's wife? All right, not King David's wife, but Uriah's wife. See, he's doing this on purpose. He's trying to remind you of the story. You guys remember that story? All right, many of you. King David, you know, he had an affair with his friend's wife. I mean, super jacked up. His friend is actually away for months. He's off at war serving King David while David's home, and he ends up sleeping with his friend's wife. She ends up pregnant. I mean, it's a whole issue, and David tries to cover it up. He brings Uriah home. He's like, why don't you go home, sleep with your wife, you know, have a good night, have some drinks or whatever, and Uriah just, he's like, I can't do it. All my men are out there in the field. Like, how could I do that? And he just won't go, and David tries to cover it up in every which way that he can, and it's kind of similar to our lives, you know what I mean? Like, when we do something wrong and we sin in whatever way it might be, like, we're always trying to cover it up. We don't want everybody to know. You know, we're trying to hide it from our spouse. We're trying to hide it from our kids. We're trying to hide it from our boss or employees or whatever it might be. And it usually doesn't work. You know what I mean? Like, usually it comes out. Like, we could keep it at bay for a while, but then it comes to light. Exact thing happened to David. He ends up trying to cover this thing up. He ends up having Uriah killed. He murders Uriah to try to cover it up. Like, not exactly a Hallmark Christmas material. You get what I'm saying? All right, but this is part of it. See, Matthew includes a bunch of people in Jesus' genealogy that's not helping Jesus' case as a king. He's got prostitutes in there. He's got people who had affairs. He's got murderers. He's got cheaters. He's got social outsiders. In fact, Matthew goes out of his way to put these details in so that you'll think about it. I mean, this is some messed up stuff. See, this was the mess that Jesus was born into. It's funny because we have this idea of, like, the first Christmas, you know? Jesus, like, doing his thing, and you know, the night Jesus was born, it was just perfect. You know, clear skies, you got stars out. I mean, you got shepherds. It's like a perfect family that he's born into, and perfect place. We know, you know, like, it was in a manger that he was laid in and just all this stuff. But even the pictures that we have of, like, Jesus lying in the manger, he's all, like, wrapped up real nice, and there's, like, yellow hay everywhere. It just looks super comfortable. It looks more comfortable than our own beds, you know what I mean, as you look at the pictures. We think, like he's born into perfect situations. He's going to have a perfect life and just all that stuff. But you don't understand. No, Jesus had perfect in heaven. He had perfect. He left perfect to come down to deal with our problems. And he was born into a messed up family. Even his birth was just a mess. Here's how that went. Matthew writes, he says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. He says, after his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. By the way, real quick before we jump in, being engaged was very different back then than the way we view as engaged today. Back then, what would happen is a young man and his fiancée would get legally married. All right, so they are married, as married as you could possibly be. But what they'd have to do is wait a year after you were married to live together or to sleep together, which has to be one of the dumbest traditions I've ever heard of. But that's just what they did. And so in those days, marriages were arranged, meaning your parents got to choose who you were going to marry. Can you imagine that for a second? All right? That would be a disaster for some of you, okay? It's just true. And so when you chose a wife for your son, so if you were the parents, all right, being the parents in that position, that'd be sweet, actually, now that I think about it. I'd pick some good ones for my kids. I just would. But if you were the parents, what you would do is you would choose a wife for your son, and you would have to pay a huge price to the bride's family. It was this thing called a bride price or a dowry. And I don't know, now that I have a daughter, that part of the tradition doesn't sound so bad. But the groom and the family who's paying this huge price to the bride's parents, they would want to make sure, number one, like above all things, that she ain't pregnant by somebody else, which, by the way, is fair, right? Like, that's fair. It's true. And so what they would do is they would wait a year before they lived together or they would sleep together. But for that whole year, they were considered married, and you could not get out of that marriage unless you had a legal divorce. Like, that was the only way out, even though you've never lived with each other, even though you might not know each other almost at all in some cases. And so Joseph is engaged to this girl named Mary, and then the worst thing that could possibly happen happened. It was discovered before they came together. You know what I'm talking about there, okay? She was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So picture this in your minds. You got Joseph, who's a broke carpenter, working his butt off trying to get ready for this wedding. And he's trying to provide for the future of his family, which is what they would do, men would do during this year. They're working hard, trying to build a place for him, trying to get a house. It was the man's responsibility. Joseph takes the man's responsibility, and he's going forward. He's doing a really good job. And then word gets out. People start whispering. Hey, have you seen Mary lately? Now, I don't know how Joseph found out. I'm sure it wasn't pretty. But eventually, Joseph, you know, someone comes to Joseph. They're like, hey, yo, you haven't seen Mary, have you? And he's like, no, I'm working my butt off. Of course not. And you might want to go pay her a visit because she's starting to show. And things are getting real awkward. And sure enough, Joseph goes and, imagine being him. He finds out that it's true. She is pregnant. He's never even touched her in his life. So obviously, it's not his. And when he talks to Mary and confronts her about it, I mean, she gives him this, like, you know, this crap story of like, well, no, you don't understand. Like, an angel came to me and told me I was pregnant. It's a miracle, baby, I promise. Like he's just going, now you think I'm an idiot? You know, like I'm sure he is shocked. Number one, that she would cheat on him. But number two, when obviously caught, that she would make up some dumb story. And in that society, this was so embarrassing. It was so embarrassing. This was a social disaster for Joseph. And this is a big deal. Again, in that culture, kind of like thousands of years back in Judah's culture, you know, this is punishable by death. You cannot just have an affair on your spouse and it's all okay, like we can in our culture for some reason, you know? Back then, it was harsh. Like, it was punishable by death. And so here you got Joseph. He's got this decision that he has to make. Everybody's looking towards him. His family's looking towards him. Like, what are we going to do about this? Like, this is a major problem. Like, from now on, as you live your life, everybody's going to think of you as the person who was cheated on. It's embarrassing. And then Mary's family, I'm sure they're like, they cannot believe that their daughter would have done this. And they're just like, man, this is like the worst possible scenario for us. And they're looking at Joseph like, what are you going to do? What's going to happen? And Joseph has decisions he's got to make. And so her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man, meaning he was not perfect. That's not what it means. It means like he's messed up just like you and I are messed up. But when the Bible's calling you righteous, I'm just no, like, you're a good dude, okay? So this is just, he's just a really good guy. He doesn't want to disgrace her publicly. And so he decided to divorce her secretly. See, having an affair was an unbelievable, shameful thing to have happened to you, but Joseph is not trying to broadcast Mary's problems. He decides he's not going to have her killed or anything like that. He just wants this nightmare to end. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, yo, Joseph, son of David, hey, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her actually is from the Holy Spirit. She was telling you the truth. I know it sounds crazy, but it's true. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him as the Father. You are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He says, now all this took place to fulfill. This is Matthew kind of giving commentary. He says, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken in the Lord through the prophet. You remember what prophet? All the Jewish people would have known. It's the prophet Isaiah, somebody who lived 700 years before the time that Jesus was born. And Isaiah wrote in what we call the book of Isaiah, I think. Yeah, Isaiah. All right, this is an easy question. You guys are failing. Here we go. Isaiah wrote from God, this is a message from God, saying, see, here's a sign that the Messiah or this person is coming to you. The sign is the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which he kind of translates for us. Matthew says, which is translated God with us. See, what Matthew's doing real quick is he's pointing out to us, he's saying Isaiah, way back 700 years before, told the Jewish people that someday God is going to send a Savior and he will literally be God living with us. And I know a lot of you guys have heard this before because I've said this several times before, but this is just how my weird mind thinks. You know, I picture like God up in heaven, he's doing his thing. He's like, oh man, it's time. Cue the star. All right, I'm going in. And angels are kind of like hanging out with him because it's probably what they do. And they're just like, whoa, 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 wait, 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 wait. You're going down there? And God's like, yeah, I'm going down there. I'm going to become one of them. And they're like, you're going, but have you looked down there recently? It is a mess. It is gross. It is disgusting. Like, don't touch anything. You know, don't get it on you, like that type of thing. See, that's what it was. God came down to be with us. In fact, that's the whole point of Christmas. Like for you this next couple weeks, like I hope you watch all the movies. That's cool. And have all the fun and do all the traditions and do all the things. I hope you do them. But the point is that Jesus came down on a rescue mission. He was God with us. And really, God with us sums up the entire Bible for us. And what Matthew's trying to do for us is he's trying to connect the dots. He's saying, don't you remember? Don't you remember what Isaiah wrote hundreds of years ago, before? He's like, he said he would come. Well, guess what? It happened. He says, when Joseph woke up, I love this, he did. Right? He simply obeyed. Again, this is Joseph's perspective. So we don't got all the details. It's not like I did this, and then I felt like this, and then I was thinking this way, then I went over here, and I did this. He doesn't give us any of that. Joseph's just like, I just did it. Right? He wakes up, and he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him, and he did what? He married her. But he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. That's it. That's the story. It seems like we usually emphasize, when we think of Christmas, we usually emphasize who Joseph wasn't rather than who Joseph was. Oh, yeah, he wasn't Jesus' real dad, or he wasn't, you know, it was a virgin birth. Like, he wasn't even there at the end. Like, we don't know what happened to Joseph. He probably died. And it's true. Joseph was no rock star. He was no, you know, celebrity, that's for sure. He was a blue-collar carpenter from Nazareth, which was like kind of a hick town, like Old Fort, you know? Sorry, you're sitting right on the front row. He's the guy who in the nativity scenes, he's the one who's just kind of hanging out in the background with the staff, you know, like no one's really paying attention to him. It's like Mary, she's got like the glow up, and then you got, you know, Jesus sitting there. He's kind of the main thing. But what's Joseph do? Simple obedience. Like Joseph's just there, and he's like, I just did it. He stuck around to take care of Mary, even though it was embarrassing, even though his reputation would have been shot by sticking around with her. See, he could have gone on with life. Like, no one would have blamed him for leaving Mary. In fact, that would have been the customary thing that he should have done. Actually, he would have been considered even more, like, respected if he did it quietly, like what he was planning on doing. He could have saved his reputation because sticking around with Mary would have kind of, everybody would assume that, oh, maybe the baby is his. I mean, they've been together. They're not supposed to be together yet. Before they're like married. That was a terrible thing too back then. He could have saved his reputation, but instead, Joseph just obeyed. And he jumped into the mess. Now for you, like, I don't know. Next couple weeks about to get crazy. Okay, just is. And I don't know what your Christmas season looks like. I'm sure it's busy. You know, I know social media that you put out, I'm sure it says it's perfect, but we all know if you just kind of dig below the surface that it's a mess just like mine. It's just how it is. Why? Because we are all messed up people. That's who we are. That's why God came. God came down. The Bible tells us he took off his glory, came down born in the dirt. He stepped into our mess on a rescue mission for us. He didn't send another messenger like Isaiah. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about Jonah. No, this time he came himself. And what we're going to see is that things are about to get incredibly hard for Joseph and Mary. Like so difficult. Simply because they chose to obey. And we'll talk about what happens next week. Let's pray. God, we thank you for coming down to rescue us. You didn't have to do it. You didn't owe it to us. All right, we didn't earn it in any way. You just simply did it because for some reason you love us so much. And God, we thank you. We cannot thank you enough for sacrificing yourself for us. God, you came down to the dirt to be with us. And that's really what the Bible's all about. It's you trying to be with us. And God, we ask that you would help us to answer that call. Help us to look for you, and especially as we go through the next couple weeks and as things are busy and we got all this Christmas stuff kind of all up in our face, which isn't even bad. But God, help us to remember the reason for why we're celebrating, the real reason that 2,000 years ago you came to rescue us. And it wasn't perfect, and everything was a mess. Nothing's changed. God, we need you, and we thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.